Father, I thank you for this week, Lord, where we get to reflect and be reminded of how great you are. The mountains will bow down. And every knee, Lord, will confess that you are Lord. We get to be this week, Father, once again filled with awe for what you've done for us and give you thanks for that. And so, Lord, this morning, we thank you for your presence here. Where two or more are gathered, Lord, you're in our midst. We thank you for your promise, Lord, that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but not one part of your word, your promises, will pass away. That you hold your word even above your name. That we can build a sure family. We can build successful lives upon the precepts of your scripture. We thank you for that. Bless us, Lord, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanksgiving week. I've noticed that people are thankful for different things. For instance, some parents are thankful for their cute little babies. Other parents are thankful that they've served half of their 18-year sentence. Some people are thankful for their husbands or their wives. Other people aren't. Some people are thankful for the turkey on Thursday. Other people are thankful for Tums. Some people are thankful for the University of Oregon Ducks. Some people aren't. That's not me. I'm thankful for the Ducks. This is my saying for this week. I'm thankful as a Beaver. This is what I'm saying. Turkey on Thursday, Ducks on Friday. We're all thankful for different things. But what I've found is there seems to be a similarity between what we're thankful for. We write out these lists quite often. Lord, I thank you for my car, my house, my job, my kids. Whatever it is, we have these lists of things that we're thankful for, and that's good. I'm going to have my kids, my girls, do that this Thursday. Say, you girls, I want you to tell me what you're thankful for. Give me your list. That's a good thing to do. I'm not saying that's wrong. It's a good thing to do. I'll continue to do that. But what I found is something very interesting inside of me. Something very interesting inside of the people that I know. And it's this. The more I get, the more I want. The more things that I get, the longer my list is of things to be thankful for, what I've noticed in myself is the more I want, the more things I think I need. We make these lists, but they don't necessarily lead to an attitude of thanks, an attitude of gratitude. Quite often, it seems like the more you get, the more you want. My daughter, Carissa, is a perfect illustration of this. She'll be thankful when she's 18 and I can't use her anymore. She had a birthday a couple of weeks ago. 2 days after her birthday, on a Monday, she came home from Grace Preschool. They handed her this little mail order catalog thing. She came home from her preschool and said, Daddy, come here, I got to show you something. And she had made out her lists, and she scored on her birthday, got everything. We bought her this whole horsey kit thing. And so she comes home, she scored, she got everything on her list, but that Monday, 2 days after her birthday, "Daddy, come here, I want to show you something." "What is it, sweetie?" She goes, "I know what I want for my birthday next year." I said, "That's 363 days away." But Daddy, this is what I need. I need this." And she was pointing to this horse trailer. "I need this horse trailer for my horses that I got. I need more. I got the horse trailers, now I need, or I got the horses, now I need the horse trailer. Got the horse trailer, now I need the truck. Got the truck, now I need a barn or a garage." You know, it's the more we get, it can seem like the more we want. And I use my kids to illustrate, to try to cover myself, but I'm just as bad as they are. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I have a 1981 Volkswagen Vanagon. I love that vehicle. It served me well. And I know all the jokes about Volkswagens. I've got them all. Like, what do you call a blonde in a Volkswagen? Far from thinking. I tell that one to Britta Buckstabber. She's a blonde in a Volkswagen. I know they're not dependable and all those things, but I really love this Volkswagen. We've had it for about 4 years. It's a Westfalia style. It has this camper deal, and we've gone camping in it more times than I can count. And it served us well, and I really like it. You can ask my wife. Every time we're driving home after camping, I'll sing the praises of the Westfalia van. "This thing is so well designed. Those German engineers, they know what they're doing." And so now my wife teases me. Every time I start in that, she says, "Westfalia, Westfalia, Westfalia." But I still thank the Lord for her. So I have this van, and it served us well for 4 years. And I was really happy with it, really satisfied with it until I got more. See, 4th of July camp this summer. I was planning on driving my Volkswagen up there, camping in it. Well, a really generous, loving family here at the fellowship let me borrow their 28-foot motorhome. Oh, man. 2 queen-size beds, microwave, air conditioning, hot tub. No, there's no hot tub in it. It's phenomenal, though. And you know what? I have not driven my Volkswagen van since. 12 feet doesn't do it. I need 28 feet now. I got a little bit more. Now I want more, more, and more. Or the Beavers, for instance. When I went to Oregon State, they were the worst team. We'd be glad they'd win one game. And so I used to pray, "Lord, just help them to finish once in the top 20. Just once help them to finish in the top 20. Well, I got that. 2000. They went 11-1 and destroyed Notre Dame in the Fiesta Bowl, 42-9. It's a great season, wonderful season. I got more than I could have ever expected. They ended up number 4 in the nation in 2000. But every year since, I've been disappointed. And I won't be happy, I won't be satisfied until they end up number 3. I want more. It's in us. There's something with us. It seems like the more we get, the more we want. I think the marketing people are geniuses. The day after Thanksgiving, when we've gone down our lists, is the biggest shopping day of the year. Why? Because we've seen what else we need. "Well, I've got all this stuff, but I need a garage for it. I've got this great trailer, but I need a new truck to pull it." Interesting. So what are you trying to say, Matt? I'm trying to say I believe there's a second side to Thanksgiving, a different side to Thanksgiving that is illustrated almost perfectly by the prophet Jonah. So grab your Bibles if you need one. Raise your hand, we'll get you one. And open with me to the book of Jonah. You're saying, "Thanks a lot, Matt. I was glad to find my Bible this morning, let alone the book of Jonah." Let me show you something. You open up your Bible here to the first page or two. There's this great page in there. You know what it's called? The Table of Contents. And you can look there. 8 from the last is the book of Jonah. And then it gives this page number. That's where you'll find the book of Jonah. 1076 in my Bible. So once you're there, Jonah, chapter 2. The story goes like this. Jonah has been told by God, "This is the plan I have for your life. This is what I want you to do, Jonah. I want you to go preach to the people in Nineveh. I want you to share with them of who I am. Share with them that unless they repent, hard times are coming. That's what I have for you, Jonah. That's the purpose, that's the calling on your life. That's what I created you to do, Jonah. Well, Jonah didn't like God's plan. Jonah didn't like the call of God on his life, so guess what he did instead? Instead of going over to Nineveh, he turned the opposite direction and went to the ocean. Got on a boat and started to head for Tarshish. On this boat, he's on the boat driving along, well, shipping along, whatever, sailing along. That's what I'm looking for. Sailing along, things are great, but then a storm comes up, a brutal storm. And the sailors there know we're going down. And so they threw everything overboard, but still the storm was getting worse and worse and worse. And so these superstitious sailors said, hey, someone on this ship has made the gods angry. Who was it? So they cast lots to find out, or we would say they drew straws. And Jonah, he drew the shortest straw. They said, confess, what'd you do? He said, well, I'm running from God, and here's the solution. If you throw me overboard, then the storm will stop. And so they grabbed him and pitched him overboard. The storm stopped. A big whale, a giant fish, gobbles up Jonah. And that's where we pick up the story. He's been marinating in that belly for 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and you heard my voice. For you have cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods have compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves have passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, verse 5, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I like that. Chunk of seaweed wrapped around his head. And I, verse 6, went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into your holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But, verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Did you catch that? In verse 9, Jonah, in the belly of a whale, been there for 3 days, three nights. Everything that he knows has been stripped away from him. My guess would be he believes he's dead. I'm dying. He says, I'm in the pit of hell itself. And then at this point, 3 days, three nights later, in this pit, in this belly, after 3 days, he begins to pray. And he prays here and ends his prayer, verse 9, by saying, I'm going to sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I'm going to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He had nothing else to offer. There was no sacrifice he could give. No animal he owned. No place he could promise. Nothing. The only thing he could offer at this point, the only thing he had to offer, was an offering of thanksgiving. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. He didn't know there was a verse 10. He didn't know there was a chapter 3, a chapter 4. He thought he was gone. And yet in this belly, in this pit that he calls hell, he says, I'm going to offer up to you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What is that, Matt? What is an offering? What is a sacrifice of thanksgiving? I believe here in this text that an offering of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, is Jonah here said, God, I'm okay with where you have me. I didn't like the calling that you put on my life. I didn't want to go to Nineveh. I ran from that. I didn't like what you had created me for, so I ran away. But now at this point, I am, in other words, I'm pleased with what you've done with me, Lord. That's the only thing he could offer. The only thing he could give. He says, I'm okay. I'm content with where you have me, God. The plan you have for my life. I'm okay with it. Here in the belly, here in the pit, here in the worst possible situation, I'm okay with it, Lord. Not just Jonah shows us this, but there's a lot of guys throughout the words that were in pits, that were in horrible conditions, that offer up similar things to God. Job, for instance. Job, who had his entire family taken away. Everything he owned taken away except for his wife, which he would be one guy that would not give thanks for his wife. He's had her still. She said, curse God and die. And Jonah answered her, or Job, excuse me. Job answered her and said, in Job 1:21, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm content. I'm pleased. I'm okay with where God has me, Job would say. Eli, in 1 Samuel 3, same thing. He is given news, bad, terrible, horrible news. And Eli there in 1 Samuel chapter 3 says, whatever God's going to do, it's good with me. Whatever he's going to do, it's good with me. David says it in 2 Samuel 16. His son Absalom had revolted against him, taken away his kingdom, kicked him out of Jerusalem, was going to come after him to kill him. On top of that, there was this guy who went up on a hill and started taking rocks and throwing it at David and his entourage as they were fleeing Jerusalem. And someone said, I'm going to go up there and cut that guy's head off. And David said, no, God's allowed this. And it's okay with me. These things that are happening, I'm okay with it. It seems bad, but I'm okay with it. Hezekiah there in Isaiah 39. Isaiah the prophet had a word for Hezekiah. Tough times are coming, Hezekiah. Hard, difficult days are coming. And Hezekiah there in verse 9 of Isaiah 39 says, the word of the Lord is good. It's good. Jonah here, in the belly of a whale, 3 days and three nights, everything stripped away from him. He says here, I will sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving. God, you have a right plan for my life. God, I'm pleased with what you're doing here. I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. But I'm going to offer to you, out of the belly of this whale, out of this pit that he calls hell, in verse 2, I'm going to offer to you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'm pleased with you, God. I'm not pleased with these circumstances. I don't like what's going on, but I like who you are, God. I like you. And I'm going to offer to you the only thing I have, which is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'm content, Lord, with where you have me. Interesting side of thanksgiving as I look at it. It's a sacrifice. You don't want to do it necessarily. You're not happy with your surroundings. Jonah wasn't. But you sacrifice yourself. Sacrifice your will in submission to God. God, what you're doing is right. God, where you have me is right. I'm not necessarily understanding why you made me this way, why you want me to do that, why your will for me is to go to Nineveh, but I'm sacrificing that in submission to you, and I'll offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Lord, I don't know why you made me look the way I do. Lord, I don't know why you made me with the personality that I have. Lord, I don't know why you made me with the hair that I have or the lack of hair that I have. I don't understand that, Lord. The talents that you've given me, the call you've put on my life, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. But I'm going to sacrifice thanksgiving to you. I'm going to give you thanks for the way that you made me, the call you've put on my life, the talents that I have. That's what Jonah's doing right here in this belly, in this hard, difficult situation. Separate separate from circumstances. He couldn't change his circumstances. He didn't know he was going to get out of the whale. It's separate from that. It's a thing that happens in the soul only. It's soulful. It's a thanksgiving that comes from the deepest part of you. It's, I'm pleased with you, God. I'm content with you, God. I'm okay with what you've done with me. I wish I had a deeper voice. I wish I had a bigger pectoral muscles, whatever it might be. But Lord, you created me this way with a purpose. And I don't like where I'm at, but I like who you are. And I'm going to sacrifice to you thanksgiving because you're worthy of it. That's the idea. That's what Jonah's doing right here. Why would I want to do that, Matt? That sounds like self-flagellation. That sounds weird. Why would I want to offer, if I'm in the pits, I'm in the whale, why would I ever want to offer up thanksgiving? Why would I want to do that? Because here's the deal. This is what will change in you. When you can offer up in the belly of a whale, in the worst possible situation you can imagine, if you can offer up thanksgiving in there, what happens to you is you find contentment with God. You find you are content with God, with His call for your life, with His plan for your life, with what He's doing in your life. You find contentment with God, peace with God. And Paul would say, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he would say, godliness with contentment is great gain. The greatest gain you'll ever have is to find yourself content with where God has you. I'm content. I don't understand it, like Jonah. I don't know what's going to happen out there, Lord, but I trust who you are. And I'm giving you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Not based on my surroundings, because they don't make sense. Based on who you are. And something changes in your soul. Something changes in who you are when you're able to do that. Maybe it's best illustrated by a trip I took to Zambia. I went over there as a pastor with this family that was planning on starting an orphanage there for the kids. And so I was kind of tagging along with this family or driving all around in this little minivan, this Toyota minivan. And with 2 days left, we decided, well, I didn't decide, I was tagging along. The husband and wife and their two daughters decided, let's go on a safari to this national park there in Zambia. I wasn't really into it, but what else was I going to do? So I go along, kind of studying, kind of thinking as we're driving. Well, erase from your mind Yosemite or Yellowstone National Park. This was just 30,000 acres of untamed wilderness. The only way you knew you were entering into a wilderness area was there was this gate guarded by these two guys with AK-47 assault rifles and a Jeep with a bazooka on top. And that was to keep the animals in. And so we get there, we pay, we're driving around, and we're driving on a road about as big as my driveway. And we see elephants, and we see gazelles, and we see hippos. Hippos, I didn't like seeing hippos. Do you know more people are killed in Africa by hippos than any other animal? And they can run. Those big things, they can run 35 or 30 miles per hour. So you can't escape if they get mad at you. They just chomp into you. So we saw all these animals, and then the driver of this van decides, well, you know, this road we're on isn't remote enough. So we turned on this little trail. It's like this pathway. And then we turned off on we're back like 4 hours, back off these little trailers in the middle of nowhere. And I'm thinking, we're going to get lost out here. Well, that was going to be the least of our problems, because he started to slow down. And I looked out the window to see this massive lake puddle in front of us. And I thought, no way would he attempt to go across that. I was wrong, and we were stuck. So we unload, get out, and we start to push and pull and dig. And I jacked up that car so many times, I broke the jack. I jacked it up so many times, trying to get stuff underneath there. And I was starting to get angry. You know, I was starting to get like, why did you do this to us? What were you thinking? We're on this trail, and you decided to go through this mud pit. We even took a suitcase. I mean, we sacrificed this suitcase. We took a suitcase, jacked up the car, put the suitcase underneath the tire to try to get out. It just got squished into the mud, into the vortex there. And so I'm getting angry. I'm getting exasperated. I'm getting irritated. And I'm thinking, what we need here is about a 6-foot-long log to kind of put underneath the tire. And I'm looking at this driver thinking, he'd work perfect. Just boom! 2 birds with 1 stone right there. And so I, in order to keep myself from making a big mistake, I said, I'm going to go find some more wood. And so I'm walking away from this van. And we had to go further and further away because we had just thrown in all this sticks and logs and stuff to try to get out. And I'm walking pretty far this time, and I came to this little opening, just angry and irritated and mad at the world. And I came to this little opening. And there in the middle of this opening was this massive pile of dung. I mean, huge, fresh, steaming, stinky. And I'm a scientist, so I'm looking at that thinking, boy, what would be the size of a creature that could make something like that? I didn't like what I thought of at that point. I was repenting for every horror movie I ever watched. And then I noticed something, though. There around this pile were these beetles. Hundreds of these beetles. And I kind of took a closer look, and they were there smashing together these clumps of this dung, you know. And then they would turn around and they would push the dung off to wherever they were headed. I remember standing there in a hot African sun by this big pile of dung, watching these beetles do their thing, thinking, man, Lord, I'm glad I'm not a dung beetle. And there was a voice that whispered into my heart that said, Matt, I could have made you a dung beetle. Your whole existence could consist of looking for the next pile of fresh dung. You could get home and say, honey, I'm home. Dinner's served. The kids, what are we eating? Not that again. We've had that every day. And I remember there stopping myself. I was angry. I was irritated. I was frustrated. I remember stopping right there and offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Lord, thanks. Thanks for making me a human being. Thanks for this is going to work out somehow. I don't know how, but thanks how it's going to work out. It's going to be a great sermon illustration at some point. And I left there, and you can ask that family. I was a changed man. I came back with renewed vigor. My surroundings hadn't changed. We were still stuck. Still looked miserable. Still was miserable. But something had changed in me. I said, we're going to get out of here. Just keep working. Let's keep doing this. We're going to get out. And we did, 8 or 9 hours later. But we got out. Something changed in me. And that's the reason. That's the reason why I believe Jonah offered up this sacrifice. He knew. He thought, we're done here. I'm history. But I'm going to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Here. In the belly of a whale. In the worst possible situation, I'm going to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's the only thing he could do, in fact. I don't know what else he could have given. And I've always wondered as I read this story. I've always wondered, how long did it take for that whale to get from the ship to the shore? Did it take all 3 days? Did it take 1 day, maybe? Maybe it took 2 days. I wonder if that whale rested on the bottom of the ocean, right by the shore, waiting for Jonah to come to this point. Because I find it very interesting, right after he gives this sacrifice of thanksgiving, look at verse 10. It says, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Right after he gives this sacrifice of thanksgiving, God says, all right, you're going from the belly to the beach. I wonder how many times when I'm in the belly of situations, circumstances, where I'm kind of mad at God. I've run from God. I don't like your plan. I don't like the way you made me. I don't like this, God. I'm in the pits. I'm in the belly. Why did this have to happen? Why did that disease occur? Why, Lord? I'm angry, I'm irritated, I'm bitter, I'm in the belly. I wonder how often I've stayed there too long. Could have been just a day. But I refuse to come to the point where I say, Lord, I submit. I offer to you thanksgiving. I submit to your way, to your will, because you are worthy. I know my surroundings may not change, but I want change in my soul. I want change in me. I wonder how often I wait too long. Stay in the belly for an extra day, 2 days, 10 days, 10 months, a year. I wonder. Let me say from one Jonah to other Jonahs, Don't wait. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving no matter what your circumstances are. And watch and see. Your surroundings might not change, but your soul will change. You'll get joy. Not happiness. Happiness is based upon what is happening around you. Joy is deeper than that. It lasts longer than that. It's better than happiness. Happiness comes and goes. You'll have joy. Because there's a change in your soul where you simply say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, your plan for my life is right. Lord, what you're doing here, I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. I may not ever figure it out. But you are worthy. And I'm going to offer to you today a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And watch your life. Watch your mind. Watch your spirit go from the belly to the beach. It's happened to me time and time again. It's happened to me this year when I finally come to that point where I simply say, Lord, I'm pleased with you. I'm content with where you have me. I'm content with it. And I'm offering you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I found I've gone from the belly, the pits, to the beach. Something changes in me. It's the second side of thanksgiving. Lists are great. Lists are important. It's good to remember what God has done for us. But just as important, no matter what you have or don't have, every single one of us can offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Lord, you're in control. And because of you're in control, I'm content with where you have me. Amen? Father, I thank you for this thanksgiving. And I ask that, Lord, we would be a congregation of content Christians, knowing that even though our surroundings may be the pits, knowing that at times it feels like we're in the belly of a brutal situation, Lord. That you are in control. Now we need to be submitted to your will by offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving. To get rid of anger and to eliminate bitterness in our soul. This morning, Lord, we corporately as a church give you thanksgiving. No matter where we're at, no matter what's happening to us, Lord, we give you a sacrifice of thanksgiving because you are worthy. Because of who you are. God Almighty. So thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.